Well, I trust by now you've got something of the theme of our service this evening. And this is clearly brought out in Psalm 103, the 103rd Psalm. And that's page 593 for those who are using the church Bibles. It has a title here in the NIV, Praise for the Lord's Mercies. Well, that's certainly one aspect of it. But let's hear the word of the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For the heavens are high above the earth. So great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to their children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who do his word, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his host, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And we pray that God would bless this word to us for his name's sake. And that great prince of preachers, C.H. Spurgeon, wrote these words. He said, the whole of life of the Christian should be a psalm or a song. And then he goes on to tell us what should be the subject or the substance of that song. And it's found in these opening words of Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. That's the substance of the life of song to which we've been called as the people of God. And in a sense, this is the very reason and purpose for our existence. My background was in Presbyterianism. It was Westminster Confession of Faith and also the Shorter Catechism. And the question is, what is man's chief end? Or what is the chief purpose of man? And man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And those things are joined together. We can't enjoy him unless we glorify him. Now, in a sense, we cannot add anything to God's essential glory, because he set his glory above the heavens and the earth. It's quite outside anything that we can possibly even comprehend. So we can't add anything to his essential glory. It'd be like this. Here's a beautiful, sunny summer's day, and it's midday and the sun's at its peak. And I go outside and strike a match, and I announce to the world, I'm adding to the light of the sun. Well, people will say there's something wrong with that man's head. If one little match head could in any way increase the luminosity or the light of the sun. Well, neither can we add anything to the essential glory of God. But what we can do is express it and exalt it before men and to one another. And so that's our chief end. Now the question is, how can we glorify God? If that's our purpose, that's the reason for our existence. That's the reason why we're on planet Earth. That's why God has saved you if you are a believer. To glorify him. Well, there are numerous things. But one of the main ways is this, and the psalmist expresses it. Those who offer praise glorify God. Those who offer praise glorify God. So here's the very purpose of our existence and how it can be done. But also, it's, if you like, the very essence. You're getting down to the essence of what it means to function as a believer. Now, when you come into the New Testament, particularly the epistles or the letters of Paul, very often he gives us a long list of exhortations, things that we are to implement, things that we are to apply, things that we are to do. And then frequently it ends with a little statement, and be thankful. Is that just a nice piece of spiritual etiquette? Is that just a way of rounding off what the apostle has to say? No. Paul realizes, unless their hearts filled with gratitude, the likelihood of us doing those things or doing them properly is impossible. We all know that from experience, even in ordinary life. When there's a person and they don't want to do what you're asking them to do, if they haven't got a willing, glad heart, you know the likelihood of them performing that is very remote. That's the same with us. It's only a thankful heart, a heart that's overflowing in gratitude, will really have a go at implementing and putting these exhortations into practice. And so these are fundamental, important things. Now, you come to this, you have this wonderful expression of a heart that's full of gratitude. Now, the songs are solemn, the canticles is called the Song of Songs. Solomon wrote thousands, but this is the Song of Songs. And Martin Luther said of the Lord's Prayer, it's the prayer of prayers. Here's the greatest prayer the Lord has taught us. And by the same token, Psalm 103 is the praise of praises. Here's pure, uninhibited, unrestrained, unhindered praise just flowing from this man and from his life. That's the picture you have here. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Now, I want to say a couple of introductory things before we look at some elements in the psalm. And the first word I want to make reference to is the word abundance. The word abundance. The abundance of the praise here, or the volume of the praise. Now, I'm not talking about decibels. I'm talking about quantity. You just sense here, here's a man overflowing with praise. It just seems to be tumbling for him. It's not a little trickle of praise from time to time. It's a torrent, isn't it? It's not a few drops here and there. It's a deluge. Can you imagine having a heart like that? And experiencing, can you imagine a church like this gathering together? Well, it'd be almost like heaven, wouldn't it? And yet, that's what we have here. The psalmist has not just given us a wonderful picture for us to stand back and look upon it with admiration. It's given here for application and implementation. This is what the people of God are intended to be. Here it is, this abundance of praise when they seek to praise the Lord. And I was hearing of a church up in the northwest of England. It could have been anywhere. It just happened to be the northwest. And there was a baptismal service. And a young man was being baptized. It was a rather staid church. I'm sure we might have met one or two churches like that. And after the baptism, the young man came out of the pool and he said, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord." And it was an elder, it was a very stolid character. He says, "I think one praise the Lord is quite adequate, quite sufficient." Now, for the psalmist, it wasn't quite sufficient, was it? It definitely wasn't adequate. "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." It definitely wasn't adequate for him. There was an artist and he was given a commission. And the commission was to paint Niagara Falls. How's that for a commission? How can you capture Niagara Falls? We can see it in our mind's eye. There it is. But he was very faithful and he managed to do it. And then when he had got it done, he brought the work to the man who had commissioned it. And the man said, "That's splendid." And he looked at it, he said, "There's something missing." And the artist says, "What's missing?" He said, "You haven't given it a title." Now, how could you give a title to Niagara Falls other than Niagara Falls? What a thing. Can you see that water cascading, and then it comes down in sort of a thunderous way. The spray is rising up. Well, after he thought, he came to this little statement, this little phrase. You know what he called it? "More to follow." Isn't that wonderful? He really captured it. It's not what it said. "More to follow. More to follow." And that's the impression you get here with this psalmist when it comes to praising the Lord. There's more to follow, isn't there? More to follow. Dear friends, is that the impression we give to other people? Is that the influence we exert or exude
when we praise the Lord? Is that the picture that others would capture as we praise the Lord either personally, privately, or collectively and communally as the people of God? Oh, the abundance of praise that there is here. This is our calling. This is the challenge to us. This is the charge that God gives to us, that we are to bless the Lord like this. And then the next word I would mention is absence. Absence. There's a certain thing that is conspicuous, perhaps absence, in this particular psalm. If you notice, there are no petitions. There are no requests. He doesn't ask for anything. He doesn't ask for anything. If you like, this is a petition-free zone. Now, difference, we need to ask, don't we? The psalmist asks. You know, he said, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all. We need to ask. The Lord Jesus Christ taught us to ask. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. You've not asked anything in my name. Why do we need to ask? Because we're needy people. All of us are needy. In fact, we're more needy than what we understand or appreciate. So we need to ask. But at times, it's right. It's proper. It's spiritual to set aside the asking and just, as it were, offer to God praise, uninhibited, unhindered, unrestrained, unrestricted, without our needs intruding at this particular time. And this is the picture. Except when you come to the end of the psalm, and I'm conjecturing here to a certain degree, but if you look at the last few verses of the particular psalm, bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength, who do His word. Verse 20, heeding the voice of His word. 21, bless the Lord, all you His hosts. 22, bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. And it's almost as if the psalmist is looking at the way he's praised the Lord. And this is truly, by our standards, exalted, isn't it? This is stupendous. And he just feels, this is inadequate. This isn't sufficient. God is worthy of this. God should have much more than anything that I have said or anything that I could say. And he almost takes on the role of a conductor. Now, I have an inner feeling all preachers would love to be a conductor. You know, of a great orchestra. You know, like the Berlin Philharmonic or New York or the London Symphony. You just love them. And they want to have a glorious, majestic piece of music. And all of these usually end with a great crescendo. No finale. And he calls in all the woodwind and the strings and the brass and all these other, until there's this wonderful sound. I said, have you got the picture? And this is what the psalmist was doing here. He says, you angels, you excel in strength. You have powers that I don't possess. You have energies and abilities that I don't. You praise the Lord. And he says, well, that's not enough to praise the Lord. And then he says, you heavenly hosts, these seraphims and cherubims of which we know so little, but they're majestic beings. He says, you praise the Lord. He says, that's not enough. And he says, all places of His dominion, the whole of creation. Notice the hymn writer puts it, the whole creation join in one to bless the sacred name. Oh, He's worthy, isn't He? He's worthy of that. Is that the way we feel? Dear friends, that's the way we should feel. Because that's the nature, that's the glory, that's the being and the blessing of our God and all His grandeur and majesty and glory. Bless the Lord, all places, all His works in all places of His dominion. Those are the two things, the abundance and then the absence of that. Now I want to focus on two particular thoughts. I want to talk about the ingredients which are mentioned, the ingredients of praise of this quality and this standard. And then if we have time, some of the incentives, you know, to do so. Now, I don't know about you, we're talking about ingredients or components. You know those proliferation of cookery programs on the television? My favourite one was Can't Cook, Won't Cook, because that suited me best. I can tell you, I've never failed in a tin of cold beans yet. But anything else, I'm hopeless. But one of the things I keep hearing on these programs, don't skimp on the ingredients. Use good ingredients. You can't have a good meal. You can't have a good cake unless you use good ingredients. And you know, that applies when it comes to the worship and the praise and the thanksgiving to Almighty God. Well, what are those ingredients? Well, the psalmist tells us here. The first thing is, our praise ought to be intelligent. Ought to be intelligent. Look at verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. What he's doing is soliloquizing. Now, that's a posh way of saying he's talking to himself. When I was brought up, I was always told the first sign of senility is when you start talking to yourself. Well, it's a great sign of spirituality to talk to yourself. He's an intelligent man. He knows himself. He knows that he forgets. Sometimes we don't even recognize that. And not only that, he knows that very often the pump has to be primed. Socrates says one of the great things, know yourself. Well, Calvin went and said, know God and know yourself. That's really wisdom. And he knows himself. And some of us don't really know ourselves. We think we can just turn it on at will. And it's acceptable. He knows he couldn't. And he didn't. And that's intelligence, isn't it? Now, when we're talking about intelligence, we're not talking about academic ability or IQ or whether you're a member of Mensa. There wouldn't be many then who'd be able to praise the Lord if that was the case. But what he was talking about here is the depth and intensity of thoughts. The depth of intensity of thought. He doesn't just say the first thing that comes into his head. He thinks about it. His mind, as it were, delves deeply and it dwells upon it. And as a result of the intensity of that thought, that intelligent approach, then he begins to praise the way in which he does. That's the picture that we have here. You know, some of us are on speaking terms with lots of people, but there are two people oftentimes we're not on speaking terms to. We're not on speaking terms to the Lord. We're not on speaking terms to ourselves. I wonder if last time we had a good talk to ourselves about how we're worshipping, and the way we're worshipping, and what we're thinking. Isn't it amazing? I speak to myself here, dear friends. I'm not shy, in you. Sometimes at the end of the service, I said, what was the first hymn? And I can't remember it. That's how much detached I was from that singing. That's how thoughtless, if you like, I'd been. That's how much our mind had been disengaged. Surely if our minds had been really focused and fully concentrated, we'd remember the glorious things which are spoken of. The menace of mindless Christianity, John Stott used to speak of. Menace of mindless Christianity. Let me try and illustrate what I mean here about this particular man. And I want to give you an illustration from the New Testament and one from the Old Testament. In Luke chapter 2, and this is after the angel had appeared to the shepherds. Already months early he had appeared to Mary, but he's appeared to the shepherds. And then there's that wonderful Gloria, and then they go and visit the place where Christ was born, and then they return praising and glorifying God. And verse 19 of chapter 2 we have this: Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now the word kept there meant more than just sort of, you know, we'll keep the thing. It really meant guarded or treasured them. And there's each event, and she takes it in her hand, as it were, like some very valuable object. And there she's looking at it, and then she carefully places it, each one, just thinking about what Gabriel had said, the Son of the Highest. And she would be the one who would usher him into the world, and the message of the angels and the great heavenly host, all of these things. And she's placing them so carefully. And then after she places them, she's looking at them, she's pondering them, she's cogitating. There they are. I can understand why Mary wrote the Magnificat. My soul shall magnify the Lord, and my spirit shall rejoice in God my Saviour. Because she had that spirit of treasuring truths and thinking about them and pondering them in her heart. And this is something what the psalmist is doing here. And then the other is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 39. It's a different context, but the principle is the same. This is what the psalmist said: as I mused, or as I meditated, the fire burned, then I spoke. Can you see the steps of the sequence? As I mused, as I meditated, the fire burned, and then I spoke. And this is God's order in terms of it. How can we have words that really mean something? How can we have words that pour forth like this, in gratitude that is displayed like this, unless the heart is full, unless the heart's aflame? And in order for the heart to be aflame, it needs fuel, and that fuel is thinking on the blessings of God. Remember the old hymn we used to sing, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Perhaps more elegantly and eloquently, the words of Addison: when all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with a view I'm lost, in wonder, love, and praise. Isn't that where we want to be? Isn't that where we should be? There it is. He's surveying. He's looking at it. He's taking in. Until he's taken over by what he sees. He just feels his whole spirit being elevated and lifted up. And he's lost in wonder, love, and praise. In Romania, I was there, as I mentioned the last time I was here. One of my visits beforehand, as the professor of theology, of New Testament theology, in Emmanuel Christian University. Lovely man. And his father was one of those who laid down his life for the gospel in Romania. He was a Bible smuggler. And a securitate, the secret police, found out. And the man who's now the theologian was 14 at the time. And they had to watch as they beat his father to death. Beat him to pulp. Because he was a Bible smuggler. Now that young man is amazing. He had 14. He carried on the work. But when I last time I saw him, he said, "Bill, you know what?" He showed me a little gizmo. He said, "I have 10 times as much information in this little gizmo than my father possessed in terms of theological books and so forth." He said, "Why is it that my father knew God in a way in which I don't know him? He knew him in such a way that even life itself was not that important to him as long as God was glorified. Why?" He said, "Why is it when I have all these advantages and he had so little that he knew God like that?" I said, "Well, I know of your father. And I know of his life. I know of his death." I said, "Can I only explain it this way?" I said, "You and I, and probably you more so than me," I said, "our theological knowledge is that wide, but it's that deep." I said, "Your father's was that wide, but I tell you, it was that deep. He knew what he knew. He understood what he knew. He appreciated what he knew. He lived in what he knew. And consequently, that's the way he lived." And this is the psalmist who's saying here, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not. Constantly think about his benefits and the one who's blessed me and the blessings that he's given." You know, Wesley wrote all these wonderful hymns, thousands of them. And what he said, he would gladly have forgone, as it were, a few thousand of his hymns if he could write one hymn that Isaac Watts wrote. And the hymn was this: "When I survey the wondrous cross in which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and poor contempt and all my pride." You notice the word "when I surveyed"? Not a glance, not a casual look, not even a gaze. It's a survey. It's taking it in to the utmost that we're capable of taking in. Difference that that's intelligent worship. And that's the sort of worship that produces praise of this nature and overflowing, overwhelming gratitude, which this man shows. So it's intelligent. And then the next thing is exuberant or enthusiastic. And you notice what he says: "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, all my inmost being." Again, this man doesn't just do it. What he's doing, he's harnessing all his faculties and his energies, all his abilities, in order to do it. He isn't just going to come and go through the motions. He wants this to be the utmost for the highest, the utmost for the greatest. This is what he's doing here. It's amazing in our era how things in the past which were thought to be a vice are now considered to be a virtue. You know, if someone's laid back, that's supposed to be really cool, isn't it? Well, psalmist wasn't laid back, and he didn't think it was cool. Well, it probably is cool, but in the wrong sense. He's a man. We're to be fervent in spirit and serving the Lord. Now, don't get me wrong. I know at times we can come to a service, or we can come and we're tired. I know at times we can be ill. And other times we can be weak. And other occasions weary, and our spirits can be low. You know, the psalmist is realistic. He knew that. He knew what it was to say, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me?" It's not being like that. It's sort of like being content to be like that. When we are coming and say, "Lord, I am weary. I am weak. I am tired. I do feel unworthy. But, oh Lord, grant me the grace to be the best that I can be, so as I can offer you the best that I can give." That's what we should be doing. In other words, we're saying, "Lord, in my weakness, I'm coming to your strength. In my wretchedness, I'm coming to your grace. In my unworthiness, I'm coming to your worthiness. I'm coming, Lord, help me. I want to offer the best that I can offer when it comes to praise and to bless your holy name." Now, what was it that kept the psalmist to this? What was it that sort of kept drawing him back to praise the Lord in this particular way? Well, he had a quality control which he applied. Now, I worked in Holland and Wolfe's where they built the Titanic. I don't know if that's good quality control or not. But I do remember, although the only thing they let me do was lift a pencil or a pen. They wouldn't let me near anything that would move. But I remember they used to have these specifications. And then there was an inspection department. And these inspectors were scrupulous, you know. They really were meticulous. And here's some part that was manufactured, and they would examine them. Was the material right? Were the dimensions right? Was everything right? According to the specification. And if it didn't meet that specification, it was rejected. It wasn't a worthy component. It was going to be defective. It wouldn't achieve and function as it should do. It wasn't fit for purpose. What was the psalmist's quality control? Well, we read it in Psalm 145. "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unfathomable, unsearchable." In other words, he said, our praise, his praise, your praise, my praise, in some way should be commensurate or in keeping with the one whom we worship. And God is great. God can't be anything other than great. God is always great. He's perfectly great. He's eternally great. He's infinitely great. Well, what should that say to us about our worship? There should be something great about it. Something great about it. Now, the Bible works that out in practical terms in different parts. Let me just give you three principles which I think work that out. When Israel were delivered from Egypt and bondage, and the Lord made sure that they were endowed with goods that had belonged to the Egyptians. They really belonged to the Israelites because they had served the Egyptians. So they were just getting what was their due. And then after they come out of Egypt and they're going to worship the Lord, this is what he said to them: "No one is to appear before me empty-handed." No one's to come before me empty-handed. Everyone who comes, whoever they are, whatever they are to bring something. They're to bring something. No one is to appear empty-handed. Now, I understand what people mean when they say this. I didn't get anything out of that service. Now, I understand that. But the question is, what did we bring? Did we bring something? Did we definitely bring a heart to praise our God? A heart from sin set free. A heart that always feels the blood. Did we bring that? Did we bring a spirit that was tuned to praise the Lord? Did we bring it? Because here's the principle. No one is to appear before me. Can you imagine a company of God's people where all of bringing something? What an occasion. What an amazing thing. And then the second principle is this, and it comes to David. And David was going to make an offering to the Lord. It was after he had failed the Lord. And some people said they would give David the components in order, the particular things to offer to the Lord. And David made this. He said, "I will not offer unto the Lord that which costs me nothing. I won't do it. I won't offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing." You know, even sometimes when we come to praise the Lord, we won't feel like it. You believe me? If you know your own heart, you know what I'm talking about. And that's when we take up the cross. That's when we say to ourselves, "Yes, I know what I'm feeling like. It's unworthy, but I'm still going to worship the Lord. And sometimes when we do it in those cases, it's costly, but it's meaningful to the Lord. Because, you know, if we're getting great blessing out of something, well, we're getting immediate payback, aren't we? But we aren't getting any immediate payback. We're doing it for His sake. We're doing it for His sake. You might have to say, Lord, this is so unworthy of You. But I want to worship You. I want to thank You. I want to praise You. Not offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. Sometimes because of our failures, we're thinking, we have to say, oh, even though I don't feel I'm worthy to worship, yet in Christ's name I will do it. I want to be far away, as it were, in a sense. That's the principle. I want to offer unto the Lord that which costs me nothing. I want to give what's really worthy of Him. And then the third element, and it's an illustration from the New Testament, and it's that occasion just prior to the Lord's Passion, His cross, the cross, and He's in the home of Mary and Martha. And Mary's understood something of what the Lord is going to do and what He's going to do for her going to the cross. But He takes that little flask, that little vial, that little alabaster container, and she breaks it and she pours it out. It was just something for Him. Exclusively for Him. And she does it. You know, that's something of the spirit of the psalmist. That's something of the spirit of the true believer. Here's someone who just went, Him. It's for Him. I want to offer it. To give it. To do it. By His grace. For His glory. For His honor and praise. Here's the first thing. It has to be intelligent worship. It must be exuberant worship. And then the third thing is, it must be exultant worship or transcendent worship. You notice in verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is with me. Bless His holy name. Bless His holy name. Here's this thought. Now, God's holiness, there are two concepts, or there are two ideas with this. One is absolute scintillating moral purity. And that's true of God. There it is. He is absolutely holy. He is totally pure. This eternal light, how pure the soul must be, just to be in His presence. That's one side. And the other side means to separate. In other words, God is totally other. He's totally above and beyond. He's absolutely transcendent. And there should be something of that awesomeness in our worship. Thou who art beyond the farthest, mortal eye can scan. Can it be that Thou regardest sons of sinful man? Can it be that Thou will hear us? Yes, we can. It doesn't take anything away from the intimacy with God. But just it brings that sense of glory and majesty to our worship. And there ought to be something of that, of the transcendental, when we worship the Lord. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning, our songs we bring to Thee. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. The High and the Holy One, who lives in eternity, dwells in eternity, whose name is holy. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect, absolutely sinless, pure, spotless Son of God. You know how He speaks to His Father? Holy Father. Can you imagine it? Holy Father. You can see why this man is so moved in his worship. It's intelligent. It's exuberant. It's transcendent. All of these things. And they are the components and the elements. Those are the ingredients, if you like, that ought to be part of ours. I'm just going to mention briefly some of the incentives. And from verses 2 to 5, we have 6 incentives granted to us here. Hebrews poetry is parallelism. So the first line and the second line are connected clearly with one another. And so verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your sins. What a tremendous thing. It starts with forgiveness. Why? It's the fundamental and foundational blessing. If there isn't forgiveness, if we're still in our sins, we cannot have fellowship with God. If our sins are forgiven, not only are they forgiven, but we now stand in a position where God's favour rests upon us. And what favour that is. And that's why he says it. You know the wonderful thing here, who forgives all your iniquities. He mentions three different words that describe sin, and it's sin in all its facets. So it's all in terms of kind, and it's all in terms of quantity. You know, dear friends, the psalmist realized God had a great eraser. A great eraser. And when he blots them out, they are totally forgotten. They are no longer part of the equation of our relationship with him. They're totally gone. We sing, my sin, not in part, but the whole. I nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my son. Isn't that wonderful? I was at Warwick Castle, and in one of the dungeons, there's a thing, all strips of metal in the shape of a man. And I asked, what's that for? And I said, well, people were put in that, and they were incarcerated in these strips of metal, and then it was pulled up to the ceiling of the dungeon, and they stayed in that until they died. Even the thought of it made me quake. Can you imagine encased in strips of metal and hanging there until you died? And it made me think, what would be the worst way of dying? I've got that sort of mind, you know. Now maybe you might have to, I thought of being overrun by a steamroller, you know. And I thought, well, that doesn't seem too good either. I'm claustrophobic. I thought of being, you know, remember those miners, wasn't it, Peru or somewhere, that were half a mile down? I thought, what a way to die of that, you know, thinking every day you're in that terrible way to die. And I thought of all the ways, you know, I thought, oh, that's dead. And then I realized there's something even worse than that. Oh, the worst way to die. To die as a non-forgiven sinner. That's the worst way to die. To meet a holy God and to face that music. The righteous God. And yet we have a wonderful message here. He forgives all our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from A-L-L unrighteousness. Praise the Lord. Can you see my David is overwhelmed by the blessing of God? I'll close with this because my time is gone. It's the story of Martin Luther, and he had a dream, and he was sitting at his desk working away, beavering away. I think he was probably preparing a sermon, and suddenly the door came in, and it was the devil, and he looked at him, and then he suddenly noticed the devil had a big scroll under his arm. And he came closer. And the devil had such a smirk on his face. You know that smirk people have when they know they've got you? You know that sort of smirk? And he opened it up. And he says, do you remember when you were 5 what you said to your father? Do you remember that? Those ugly words? And Luther says, oh, I'd forgotten that. The devil said, I haven't. It's all here. And he went down everything. And Luther said, everything he said was true until the sweat was pouring down his brow. And he said, I was devastated. And he said, he kept going on and on. And the more and more the burden seemed to grow. And he was being overwhelmed and crushed by just the thought of these sins. Never mind others. And then at the bottom of the piece of paper, there was a blank part. And Luther grabbed a pen and ran over and said, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Hallelujah. And he said, the devil rolled it up and ran out. He's no answer to God's forgiving grace. Even these troubled conscience deals with that. Even these burdened souls bowed down with our sins. That's a balm for that. He forgives all our sins. He doesn't deal with us as they deserve. He doesn't reward us as our iniquity demands. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed them from us. Isn't that glorious? Never to see them again in terms of our relationship with the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not. A-L-L. His benefits.